right, thanks, Ken. Thanks, Ken. We're excited about Food and Friends, and that's one of the things that I love about RCC is just how involved we are in the community and serving our community, so we would love for y'all to come out and get involved in Food and Friends. I also wanted to say real quick that it is Memorial Day weekend. I know Tim talked about that, but I just wanted to share that my dad, I grew up in a military home. My dad's retired military and served in Vietnam, and I'm so glad that he was able to come home. But this weekend, we know that you have family members and extended family and friends that didn't have that experience. So we want to know that as you are thinking of those loved ones and recognizing that it takes lives to provide for these freedoms that we have, I just, again, want to say thank you to all of those, and want to say just a reminder that this weekend and this holiday, to say a special thanks and to recognize the blessings that we have because of those who serve. So this morning, I want to start by telling you, I guess exposing myself a little bit, that I have a little bit of a love for fast cars. And it's something that I've had since I was a kid. You know, like when you're a little kid, you put the posters on your wall of the dream car, you know. So I had like the Lamborghini Diablo was like the poster on my wall when I was a kid. Yeah, it's a neat car. So, but anyway, I have owned a couple of cars that were a little quick. And then I moved to Atlanta about 5 years ago, and you can't go anywhere in Atlanta. So I sold the fast cars, and I got a big, comfortable pickup truck that I could see above the traffic, you know, stuck with everybody else, but at least see above everybody else. And I just kind of surrendered myself to the traffic, because if you don't, then you're just angry all the time, right? So you can't do that to yourself. So I got something bigger and slow, this big lumbering thing, and every day I would give myself an extra hour to get wherever I was going, even the grocery store that was 3 miles away. There might be some reason that it takes so much longer than it's supposed to, but you just kind of have to give that up. And everybody in Atlanta drives like they can't give it up. They can't. So everybody cuts everybody else off, and it's just something that happens there that I got used to. And as a spiritual practice, right, I already got rid of like the car that I wanted to drive for the car that I needed to drive to exist spiritually for me in this city. So then I made it a practice that whenever somebody would cut me off, I would just bless them, right? I would just pray for them. I'd be like, Lord, first I'd go, it's okay, buddy. It's okay, buddy. Come on in. Come on in. Yeah, we all do it. We all do it. You have to here. Come on. Come on. You can make it. So, you know, you kind of have to wave people in, but then just say a little blessing over them. Like, hey, Lord, make their day better. I know that they're, you know, whatever, they're stressed out about this driving in Atlanta that we all have to do. So just give them a little bit of stress-free, you know, when they get wherever they're going. Help them out a little bit. So I would do that. Well, there's a day where, Jesus says in Luke 6:31, treat others the way you want them to treat you. Treat others the way you want them to treat you. So there was a day where I guess I wanted a blessing. So I was driving my truck with my wife and a friend of ours that was down visiting, and I was turning onto a road, and I turned out in front of somebody that was coming. They were coming up a hill, and I totally had time to cut them off. So that's what I did. So I turned and I started accelerating, and in my mind I was like, you know, they're coming up a hill, we've got plenty of room. You guys know what hills are, right? So we're coming up a hill and I punch it, but as soon as I started turning onto the road, they punched it, and I was like, oh boy, this is one of those people with no chill, right? This is one of those people that, like, as soon as I pulled out, they were like, no, you cannot cut it. You can't cut me off. You can't get in front of me, right? So that's what's happening. And I punched it. They punched it. They come around me because I'm in a big, slow, lumbering truck. And the guy, when he got next to me, was tomato red. And there were like veins popping out of his forehead, like worms crawling around in his face. And his teeth were out like this, and his arms were flexed like crazy. And he was screaming, just screaming at me. And I laughed because I was like, this happens every day. This happens every day. You can't get upset about this. Something that happens every day in this city. So laughing was not the right move. It wasn't the right move. So I hit my brakes. He jams in front of me, and I got in the other lane. Well, he wanted to yell at me some more. So he slams his brakes, and I come up next to him. And at this point, he's smacking his dashboard, screaming and shaking like this in the car, just totally lost control. Just absolutely lost control. And I looked at him, and my wife is like white, you know, just like sheet white. And she's like, oh my, you know, and I laughed again. Also not the move to laugh twice at somebody in this situation. But I didn't know what else to do. I was like, buddy, you're being ridiculous. It was nothing. It was nothing. Right? So here's what happens. The guy has like a big gulp cup, and he goes to throw it at me out of his window. But it hit the like doorpost. And it erupted all over his windshield and dashboard and all over himself, which only made him more upset. And he's like yelling and screaming and so angry. And my wife at this point is like, get us out of here right now. So he pulls into like the parking lot of some store to hopefully, you know, get himself cleaned up. His girlfriend or wife was in the car, by the way, and she was mortified the entire time. She was just sitting in the car just going like, oh my goodness, you know. But anyway, we got up to the next light, and Aaron looked at me. There wasn't a lot of traffic at that intersection. Aaron looked at me, and she said, run this light and get us out of here. She wanted to be gone. So we did, but we did. I listen to my wife. I'm a good husband. This is what this morning's sermon is about, is this whole figment that we have of control, right? This idea that we have some sort of control over our world when actually we don't have any control. And this guy driving thought he had control, and he erupted when he lost it, right? When things didn't go his way, he lost it. So we're in, for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking through Solomon, and Nathan's been preaching to us about Solomon and telling us about his life, and today we're in Ecclesiastes. This week and next week, as we read through our daily Bible and in the It Is Written series, we're talking about Ecclesiastes, and I want to tell you a little bit about Solomon. So Solomon, at this point, when he writes this book, is in the twilight of his life. He's about 85 years old, and he has experienced a lot of life, as we have found over the last couple of weeks. So he's an older ruler who God has blessed with wisdom, so that's why we should listen to him. Let's look at that in 1 Kings. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God asked, ask for whatever you want me to give you, is what God says to Solomon. And Solomon says, give me wisdom so I can lead your people well. And God says to him in verse 12, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. So if we're asking ourselves when we're reading Ecclesiastes, why should we take these words to heart? Why should we listen to them? Well, it's because God gave this guy wisdom. That's some pretty good credentials. Can you imagine like going to interview for a job and they're like, okay, why should I hire you to like be the doctor here? And you're like, oh, because God gave me the ability to doctor. Like, I asked him for it, and he gave it to me, right? Like, okay, why should I choose you as my counselor? And you're like, well, God gave me everything I need to be your counselor. So, you know, you stick that on the bottom of a resume, or I guess I would put it at the top of the resume, you know? But, like, that's really special. That's really special. And Solomon experiences a lot in his life that firms up this wisdom that he has. So when we're looking in Ecclesiastes, how does he open that? What does he say? What kind of wisdom does he give us? Well, here it is. It's meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. Okay, so all of the wisdom of Solomon is summed up in this? This is how he opens his book of wisdom? Don't worry about it. There's not much to do with life, right? It's all meaningless. That can't be what he actually means. Some of you are like, oh no, I totally get it. Yeah, keep telling me about that because that's how I feel right now. But the rest of us are going like, oh, that can't actually be what he is saying, right? We've got to spin this in some way, right? Okay, so let's see. Let's check a different version. That was the NIV. Let's look at the ESV. And the ESV, Solomon says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. So is that what he is telling us? That's it. Vanity. Life is futile. Everything that you want, everything you're trying to accomplish, everything you want to do, it's all for nothing. So we need to talk about that for a minute, so, because there is another layer. There is a little bit of a way to spin this, and that's because that word meaningless or that word vanities doesn't really come out of the Hebrew into the English like it should. So that Hebrew word used here is hevel, hevel, H-E-V-E-L, hevel. So Solomon is actually saying in Hebrew, hevel, hevel, everything is utterly hevel. And we need to talk about that. That's the Orthodox Jewish Bible, by the way. That version, but we need to talk about hevel. But first, I want to talk about why does he repeat himself so much? Okay, so in Ecclesiastes 1:1, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless, everything is utterly meaningless. Hevel, hevel, you know, he says it like four or five times in a row. Why does he do that? Well, that's because Hebrew is already written in all caps, so he can't really write with a caps lock on to tell you that that's important, which, by the way, is, I always have called that e-yelling. Has anybody experienced this? Like when somebody's on social media and they write with all caps, they really, either it's your grandfather and he just doesn't know. And you have to go to him and be like, hey, granddad, you got to increase that font size and write in little letters because the big ones mean you're yelling. But the other reason is because you're actually yelling, but Hebrew is already written in all caps, so there is no way to make it lowercase in the scriptures. And he wants to call attention to this verse and say this is really important. So there's also no punctuation in either the Greek or the Hebrew that would be like an exclamation point. That doesn't exist. So the way that we get extra emphasis is by repeating words. It's by repeating words. So here's a New Testament example of that. Jesus says in John 12, truly, truly, I say to you. Truly, truly, I say to you. So the old King James Bible says, verily, verily, I say to you. And actually in the Greek, it's amen, amen. So like, listen up. Conclusion, conclusion. Big point, big point. Truly, truly, I say to you. This is super important. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So that truly, truly, or this, hevel, hevel, everything is utterly hevel, it means that this point is really important. Solomon's saying, like, listen, tune in here. This is important. Okay, so now that we know that, let's go back to what hevel means. Hevel, the actual translation of this verse from the Hebrew to us, means smoke or vapor. Everything in life is smoke or vapor. So let's talk about that for a second. It's used 38 times in Ecclesiastes, and each time it's used as a metaphor to describe how life is, one, temporary or fleeting, like a wisp of air. Life is temporary or fleeting, like a wisp of smoke. Okay, and the second way that it's used, smoke or vapor, is that life is a paradox. Life is a paradox. It seems solid, but it's like smoke. When you go to grasp it, you know, you can see it, but when you go to grasp it, you can't actually hold it. You can't hang on to anything in life, is what Solomon is saying. So it's a beautiful word that means exactly what the teacher is trying to say here in Ecclesiastes that somehow just doesn't translate with us. So now that we know that, let's talk about it more. Solomon doesn't actually think that life is meaningless. Here's the deal. He doesn't want us to live a meaningless life. So Solomon has tried both of these things. He has pursued God, but he has also pursued his own way. And he tells us this in Ecclesiastes 2. If you check out verses 10 and 11, Solomon says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all of my labor And this was the reward for all of my toil. And I'm not going to read all of his specific verses, but Solomon talks about how he built a kingdom. And he built infrastructure and buildings and city parks. He had herds of livestock. He had the treasure of kings. He also says in this section, he says that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And I know that Nathan already made this joke a couple of weeks ago, but yeah, how can that be wise? We have seen The Bachelor. It's not good. It's not good. So anyway, like, he talks about all of his accomplishments, and then he says all of these things, and we know this, right? We know that, like, when we chase things, when we get the thing, it doesn't actually make us happy. Science did a study, or they did a study on how much happiness chemically do you actually receive when you buy something new, and it's 7 to 12 seconds, right? You buy a new house, that your body actually feels joy about that purchase for 7 to 12 seconds, right? You open a Christmas gift, and it's the one that you always wanted. Your body actually responds to that chemically for 7 to 12 seconds. It's because it's just air. It's just smoke. It was never meant to be the thing that makes us happy, right? But he's drilling down deeper than this. Solomon says in verse 11, "Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." So what he's telling us to do here is it's really not, like, he goes on in all these verses, and if you're in your daily Bible reading, then you have read already, that he says, even the wisdom that God has given me is meaningless. Everything that I can accomplish in life is nothing compared to God, right? God in me is what matters. God with me is what matters. So Solomon isn't telling us to live better so that we can avoid Hevel, right? He's telling us that we all have to accept Hevel. We all have to accept that life is short and fleeting, like a wisp of air. And that life is a paradox. It seems so real, but really you just can reach right through it. Which is not an easy concept for a 37-year-old youth pastor to talk about, by the way. But I have loved jumping into this because I've never been more convinced that it's true. I've never been more convinced that it's true. Let's jump into the New Testament and look at Jesus for a second, talking to somebody. In Luke 18, Jesus talks to this guy called the rich young ruler. I call this guy Richie, to make it easy. Richie. So Richie asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know the commandments. You shouldn't commit adultery, shouldn't murder, shouldn't steal, shouldn't give false testimony, honor your father and mother." And this guy says, "All these things I've kept since I was a boy." So when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. In another version, this is Luke, so it's also in Matthew and Mark, not in John, but it's in the three synoptics. In another version, it says he went away sad. He left sad because of his wealth. So this guy, what he's doing here is he's trying to get the thing that he already wants, which is the approval of everybody they're not in a room, they're outside, so everybody in the circle. So he walks up with his renown, with his wealth, with his goodness and his ability to follow God, and he wants Jesus to go, "Oh, dude, you're good. You've been doing it perfectly. You have got it going on," which Solomon even says, "Even my wisdom is Hevel." So this guy doesn't get it, and he's standing there, and he wants Jesus to praise him, and he goes, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, keep the law." And he goes, "I have always kept the law." Da-da-da-da. Can't wait for what Jesus is going to say next. And Jesus says, "Okay, buddy, you need some Hevel. You need some Hevel. You need to realize that what you have doesn't matter. Following the Lord matters." And we know this, right? We see this especially in Job, but we see it all over Scripture. And Jesus just wants to teach something that God taught to Solomon 1,000 years before. And it's, you need to let go. You need to let go. The rich young ruler walks away because he can't. "This is who I am. I would be nothing without these things. But we all in our life, at some point, will have to face that thing that we think we are, or that thinks makes us, or that thing we love, leaving. My mom passed away 6 years ago of lung cancer that spread to her brain. And when she was first diagnosed, I was dead set on helping to figure out some way to get her cured. So I had my community praying for her. I also was researching every treatment and experimental treatment that was available. I was experimenting with what foods she could eat, what juices she could drink to heal her body, and I was trying to coach my mom through everything in the world that would make her well. She didn't get any better. And all of the control that I was putting in this, Mom, we can fix this. Mom, we can pray for this. Mom, we can put these things in your body that'll heal you. We can get you connected to this hospital that will heal you, or these doctors that have this specific program that will heal you. She didn't get any better. And this is one of those points where this happens to all of us. Nobody goes throughout this experience of life without losing someone that you dearly love. But if you don't have the ability to go, okay, God, I trust you. All right, Lord, this is where we're at, and I trust you. Your ways are better than my ways. I surrender to you. This is something we all have to do. So I struggled with that, right? Especially as a minister, I was like, no, we can do this. God's going to do this. So much so that I... Well, let me just say this, that like, if I hadn't been coached by good friends, and if I hadn't stayed strong in my faith, stayed strong in my morning prayer time, I don't know where I'd be. Because that's hard, right? This person that you love, leaving, is hard. But Solomon knows, and Jesus knows, that nothing but God lasts forever. Nothing but your relationship with God lasts forever. So, that job that you love, maybe you'll keep it for the rest of your life and retire there. Maybe you've already lost it. You know, this room is full of people with different experiences. But if you hang your life on that identity, if you hang your life on that thing, then when it's gone, you've got nothing left to trust. But if you trust God to see you through, he will. If you trust God to see you through, he will. God showed up and comforted me and loved me well in my mom's passing through the church. My two best friends that I'd had, I still have, for years and years, They came to where my parents' house is in Vero Beach, and they were just with me. They were just present with me. There wasn't really a lot to talk about in my mom's final days, and I was blessed to be with her and hold her hand when she went from this life to the next. But my two friends were just sitting on my parents' front porch with me, and I would look up, look at them, and start crying. They would look at me, start crying. We'd put our heads back down to the ground. But that was the church in that moment. That was what I needed in that moment. And that was God reminding me that he's with me, right? God is always with us in these moments, but we have to look for him and let go instead of trying to control. So the next time that somebody cuts us off in traffic, we can choose to try to control. Aaron used to yell at me all the time. Aaron's my wife's name, by the way. Aaron used to yell at me all the time for trying to teach people with how I drove. Does anybody know what I'm talking about there? She was like, they're not listening to you. You know that, right? They're just getting more mad. But that was that trying to control. And when what we actually need to do is just bless and let go. Just bless and let go. So that house, the money, the stuff, that loved one, We have to trust God with those things. Listen, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have a plan for our life. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't have a plan for our life. It means that we should trust God and not our plan. Trust God and not our plan. Right? There's an end date on everything that we can see. It looks real, but it's not forever. It's not forever. Jesus says to the crowd at the end of this rich young ruler interaction, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? And I don't think it's just the rich, by the way. I think he's speaking specifically about them here, one, because of who this person was, but also because wealthy people have so much more ability to control in some instances. So it's not impossible, and he actually follows up and says, what is impossible with man is possible with God, comes next. But it's not impossible, it just takes understanding Hevel. And let me talk to you about that. So for the last several years, I've been blessed to be able to go to an orphanage in Mexico and serve the kids in the orphanage in Mexico. And it's a wonderful facility, about 100 children, and most of them are there because their families are too poor to take care of the children. So they bring them to this orphanage. And some kids, you know, the mom and dad find better work or find more consistency and they can go home, but some of them live their whole lives there. And they're just beautiful people, beautiful children, and we love, have loved to go and serve them. But as a portion of that, we also prepare boxes of food, and a group leaves the orphanage every day, and we go with one of the local pastors out into the community in Mexico, and we give boxes of food away to the people there. And we learned after my first or second year going that one box of food wasn't going to be enough, and we were going to have to double that. And here's why. We walked into a lady's house, and her home was, you know, some wood, some like corrugated metal, and some like cardboard to make up her home. Dirt floors. She didn't have a door. She just had a curtain to get inside. And it was just one or two rooms. We walk into her home with a box of food, and we set it down on the one little table that she has. And she was so excited, not because we brought her food, but because she wanted to meet God's people from around the world. She wanted to know each of our names. She wanted to pray over us and bless us and just thank us for coming to meet her, which was so humbling and exciting. But then she says, hey, wait one moment. And she grabs the box and she leaves her house and goes down the road. And we hear her yell and walk into her neighbor's house and leave that neighbor's house and go knock on the door of the next neighbor. Talk to them for a minute, then leave that neighbor's house and go. She went to 3 or 4 houses and then came back, and the box was mostly gone. This woman who had nothing, we tried to give her a little bit of control, a little bit of like, hey, you can trust something for a month. Here's a month's worth of rice and beans and basics, right, in a box. And we asked her, why did you do that? Why did you give all that away? And she said, well, because God provides, and he's not just providing for me, he's providing for my neighbors too. And that's Hevel. That's it. Trusting that even when we don't have anything left, and sometimes that's with food or monetarily, sometimes it's emotionally. But even when we have nothing left, we can trust God in that moment. We can trust God in that moment. In Ecclesiastes 12, so at the end of the book of wisdom, Solomon says this, now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So trust God and keep his commandments. I have here just a little piece of rope, and it just stops at that doorway over there. But I want you to imagine with me that it keeps going. It leaves the door, it goes out onto 17, and it goes north. Forever, right? All the way around the world, whatever you need, whatever visual you need to think about the length of this rope being much longer than just on this stage, okay? Solomon is telling us all of his wisdom, and all that he's saying is, this is our life on the earth. This is our desire to grow things and accumulate things and to have our own way and to control, right? We have this amount of time to live for us, or we have this amount of time to live with God, right? So why would we try to control and hold on to something that God doesn't ever intend for us to hold on to? Because we think it's such a big deal when it's just pebble. And what really matters is the eternity that we have with our Lord. All of this. Hear these words of Jesus. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you yourself were lost or destroyed? So several years ago, I started, as a part of my morning devotional practice, I started a simple prayer. And I call it the die every day prayer, and that's not supposed to be creepy. It just means like die to myself every day. But it's in my list of things that I do in my morning routine. And I want to end with us praying that prayer together, but I wanted you to know where it comes from. It's something that I try to do every day. And it's just surrendering my desire to control everything here and letting God know that he can have the whole rope. He can have all of it. He gets this and this. And it's not some weird trade where like, okay, God, I'll give you this and then I get this, right? No, it's already his. What he wants us to do is acknowledge it and start living that way. The beginning of my message, I use this verse as an example. I want to use it as an example now here for a different reason. Listen, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So this life and death analogy is used all over scriptures. Even the visual of baptism is us being buried and being raised to a new life, right? That imagery of dying to ourselves and being raised to walk in the Lord, knowing that it's not about us, it's about you, God. This is the wisdom of Solomon. So we do that by declaring that all me living for me over here is meaningless, doesn't mean anything, and we can stop chasing the wind and stop doing it on our own. So we're going to pray that prayer in just a minute. And if you do that for the first time with us today, if you surrender to God for the first time today, we want to know that. And we want to walk you through what that looks like from today forward. So if you would, take a QR code of that Connect card or fill it out and bring it to the crosses on the sides here. Or if there's any other way that we can pray for you for strength to surrender to God, we would love to do that. Let's pray together. Father, my heart is yours. My mind is yours. My hands are yours. My ears are yours. My eyes are yours. They're not mine. They're yours. My feet are yours. My time is yours. My back is yours. My wallet is yours. God, I pray that you will use all of these things for your kingdom, for your glory, that I'll live life today completely surrendered to you to accomplish your will on the earth. This is the wisdom of Solomon. In Jesus' name we pray.